Well, every week, the pastors and Michael and Dylan gather to talk about the upcoming worship services. A few weeks ago, Michael asked me about today's sermon and said, "Where are you headed with the message?" And at that point in my planning, I had this general idea in my head, but I hadn't yet articulated it in words. And you ever have that problem where you got something up here, but it's not ready to come out here? I have that problem a lot. And so while I was trying to figure out how to say it out loud, I said, well, it's sort of like an anti-TED talk. Now, this morning, someone came to me after the service and said, "You're anti-TikTok." I'm like, no, not anti-TikTok. Anti-TED talk. You know those like inspirational, you can do it sort of videos that they have on the TED platform. And well, of course, Michael looked at me and he sort of put his head to the side and said, "Can you say more?" He looked very befuddled, and who could blame him, because I was somewhat befuddled myself, right? We are talking about new beginnings, and TED talks, again, not TikTok, but TED talks, they're supposed to inspire like self-made movement, and they spark new beginnings. That's actually the tagline on their website: spark a new beginning in 2025. So why in the world would I want to give a sermon that's an anti-inspiring message that pushes against new beginnings when that's our sermon series? So now that I've considered how to articulate what the Lord has brought to my mind and heart, I still think that anti-TED talk is a good way to describe the sermon, and I'll explain that more as we go along. Yet I'm also convinced that what the Lord has for us in His Word is better, longer lasting, and more satisfying than any TED talk or even TikTok could inspire. So let's pray and ask the Lord to make it so. God, you want us to know you, and you have given us the gift of your word and the gift of your spirit. And so we pray by your spirit that you would make these words alive to us, that as we read Colossians, they would be your words for us to challenge us, to comfort us, to convict us, and to change us. All this we pray in Jesus' name. All God's kids said. We're going to be reading Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it and keep it open while we talk, but it'll also be on the screens when we read it. This is a part of a letter that Paul wrote to the Jesus followers at Colossae. And anytime we drop into a middle of the letter, it's good to go, what has been the flow of the letter so far? So we can better understand what we're reading, where we are. So there are two things to know about the flow of the letter. First, Paul has reminded the Colossians of the heart of the gospel in the first two chapters. And I'm going to read to you one summary of that heart of the gospel from chapter 1 using the words of the Message translation. Paul writes, "At one time you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy, in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned into the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one." So there he describes the heart of the gospel. Now, second thing to know about the flow of the letter is that it appears that some in the congregation were in fact being distracted and diverted from the message of the gospel by false teaching. Now, scholars can't pin down exactly the exact nature of that false teaching, right? We're 2,000 years removed, but Paul gives us plenty of clues in the letter. Directly before chapter 3, he tells them not to get tangled up in human-made rules and regulations that make them feel spiritual, but don't actually produce the heart change that life with Jesus offers. So when we get to chapter 3 and Paul writes about earthly things, these are likely the things, the human regulations that he's referring to, okay? So those are the two things to know about the flow of the letter. Now we are going to read Colossians 3, 1 through 17. I'm going to try to read it from my actual Bible here. Here we go. "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And I'm going to pause right there because that word wrath just always throws me for a loop. And I need to remind myself every time I read it that God's wrath comes against sin and evil and all that squelches the flourishing life that God intends for us. God's wrath is born of his love and for our good. Okay? So continuing in verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I want to focus on a main point, what I think is the main point of this rich text, and then connect it to new beginnings. And here's how I would summarize the main point. Become who you already are. Become who you already are. Now we're going to break that into two parts. Become who you already are, and we're going to start with the latter, who you already are. So Paul goes to great lengths in Colossians to affirm the congregation's identity in Jesus. He does it throughout the book, but we also see it in the passage that we just read. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Meaning our lives are kept safe with Jesus, who is alive and reigns forever. Notice the tense of the verb. Your life is hidden in Christ. Not will be hidden or could be hidden, but is hidden. Verse 10, you have put on the new self. Another way to say this is that we are new creations in Christ. Again, notice the tense. You have put on. Not that you might put on or that you could be a new creation, but that is who we are. Verse 11, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Here Paul is saying that we are defined primarily to our relationship with Christ. And again, notice the tense. Christ is in all. Not could be in all or might decide to be in all, but that Christ is in all. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And can you guess what I'm going to say about the verb tense here, right? It doesn't say you might be loved or you could be holy or maybe God will choose you. It says that we already are these things, that we are chosen, that we are holy or set apart, and that we are loved. In this passage and throughout the New Testament, we hear again and again that through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we have been forgiven, we are given new life, and we are welcomed into God's family as a beloved child. This is who we already are because of Jesus. Just like the song we sang right before the sermon, right? I know who I am because I know who you are, right? I am a child of God. At the same time, we are learning to become who we already are. Listen again to verse 10, but the whole of it. Paul writes, you have put on the new self, right? There's that identity part, which is already done, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Now, Paul's words here about the image of our creator recall to mind the first chapters of Genesis, in which God created humans in his image to reflect and represent him to the world. But when the first humans chose to be like God instead of trusting God. That image within us was marred, and we are no longer able to represent and reflect God to the world as we were made to do. Now, the gift of grace in Jesus is not simply that we are forgiven and will be with the Lord after we die, but that in the very present moment and throughout our lives, the Spirit of God lives in us, repairing the image of God that was marred so that we can more fully reflect and represent God to the world. Or in the words of N.T. Wright, we learn to become what it means to be truly human, the way God intended it to be. Now, these verses about our identity in Jesus, right, who we are, they used verbs in the present tense to indicate that it was something that is a present reality. But the verb in verse 10 that describes the renewal of God's image within us is one of continual action. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed. That tells us that becoming like Jesus, having that image of God restored within us, is a lifelong process. The verb is also passive. We are being renewed. That means the process is not primarily up to us, but something done to us, right? There's the first way that this is an anti-TED Talk. It's not all about you and what you can do in your own power. It's the Spirit of Jesus living within us, doing that transforming work. Right? What good news. It's not all up to us. But we have a vital role to play as we participate with the Spirit in our transforming work, in that repair of God's image within us. We don't have time to talk all about all the ways we participate in with the Spirit in God's renewal of the image within us. But big picture, it's about making our home with Jesus and posturing our lives so that we can listen to, be filled by, and then follow and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now, this posturing often includes spiritual practices. And I think this is what Paul is getting at with his contrasting lists of clothes to take on and clothes to take off, right? He says, take off your old habits, the ones you had before you met Jesus. In the Message translation, Peterson calls these a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Instead of these clothes, Paul says, put on the heart attitudes and actions that reflect Jesus. Peterson calls this our new wardrobe, custom made by the Creator with his label on it. Now, we'll look a little bit at some of those clothes in a minute, but for now, I want you to grab on to that main point. As Jesus' people, individually and together, we are called to become who we already are in Christ. So now, what does that have to do with new beginnings, please, right? What does this have to do? Our culture, the one we swim in every day, is fixated on new and more. And that culture tells us to move up, to move on, to accumulate more, to experience more, and to anticipate and work for what's next. We often equate this kind of movement with a new beginning, and everything around us tells us that if we aren't moving in this way, that we are falling short and need to figure it out so that we can move up and on again, hence things like TED Talks, which are made to inspire self-made movement, right? This happens in the church as well. I recently read a book by Soon-Chan Ra, a pastor and scholar whose experience and insight I deeply respect. Ra was a pastor in Boston a number of years ago and worked with ministry students at a local seminary. And he writes that he noticed this theme in students, that they were always focused on what was next, that real ministry, that real life, that real work for Jesus was always about the next move, the next chapter, the new beginning around the corner. And I would dare to assume that congregations also fall into this trap at times, thinking that real ministry, the real work for Jesus, is just around the corner with a new project, a new initiative, another vision. The Lord sometimes does have new beginnings for us, which can be exciting and fulfilling. Yet sometimes we can get so enamored with what's next, what's bigger, that we fail to understand what movement or growth is primary in Scripture. The movement, the growth, the more that Scripture emphasizes does not lie in the question, what's new or what's next, but rather, how is God calling me? How is God calling us as the people of God to become who we already are in Christ right here, right now, in the circumstances in which we find ourselves? Becoming people who individually and communally reflect and represent our good, generous, just, and gracious Lord is the movement that the Lord longs for in us. And it's the movement, friends, that our world really needs. Now, this truth can be really freeing at times. For example, many of us have probably faced that situation in life where we're trying to decide between one job and another job, or this university or that university. In fact, I bet some of you out there are wrestling with that university question right now, right? And it is good and right to enter a season of discernment with the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have for me? And sometimes, in my experience, the Lord is clear about those things. And other times, the Lord is not. When the Lord is not clear, perhaps it's because the Lord would be pleased with either place, either university, either job. And it's important to remember that the main concern of the Lord is not what job or what university, but will you be the person that God has called you to be, whatever job you take, whatever university you go to, right? That frees us from that paralyzation of choices and new beginnings. The real movement of Scripture is who will we be wherever we find ourselves. Now, the truth that the primary movement that Jesus desires within us is Christ-likeness can not only be freeing, but it can be very challenging as well. Consider the seasons in which you have felt stuck, and you wonder if a new beginning is what you need to shake things up and to start moving forward. And that could be the case. And again, it's good and right to enter a season of discernment and ask the Lord about those things. But it also could be that the movement that the Lord desires within you is not moving forward, but moving into greater Christ-likeness right where you are. I know in my own life that there have been times when I have felt stuck and begin to itch for something new, and I go watch a TED Talk or think about a new class or a new program or a new initiative or a new something. And then I realize that my desire for new is really just a way to escape the difficult work of looking at myself with the Lord. The Lord wants to renew his image within us, and that is good work, but it can be very painful and difficult. And sometimes our desire to do something new is just to try to escape that work, right? To run with the metaphor in Colossians, sometimes we get real comfortable in our ill-fitting clothes that are not from the Lord, and we need to sit still long enough to smell the stench of those things so we realize, yeah, Lord, I want you to take this off. And I want you to give me your wardrobe. Will you help me do that, right? We want to wear his label of love. Becoming who we already are in Jesus is the primary movement that the Lord desires in us. And sometimes that means a new beginning in the sense of moving up and moving on is not what we need. Yet even in those times when the Lord does have a new beginning, a new chapter for us, the movement of Christ-likeness is still primary. And here I want to zoom in briefly and look at our new beginnings as a church, and the wardrobe custom made that's described in Colossians. So we have two new beginnings, right? Blake Daniel officially starts tomorrow, and all God's people said, amen, way to go, yeah? And we have a building project, which I went to Ron Britt's office Friday, and I said, what update can I give? But he said that I could say this, which is that we have recently received approval from the city, and we should be able to start building, and I quote, I got the quote on this, very soon, okay? So all God's people said amen to that, right? Both of those beginnings are such good news. And, friends, they will not be perfect, and they will not meet all our expectations. Blake will make mistakes. He will. People will have different ideas about what we should do with the fellowship hall space, and there will be disagreements about it and hurt feelings about it. There just will be. We'll continue to wrestle together as a church with the mundane stuff of life, like differing personalities and passions, hurt feelings, and misunderstood intentions. This will continue to happen because we are people who are learning to be who we already are, but we are not there yet. And the Lord is calling us, even in these new beginnings, through the words of Colossians, to continue to lean in, to bear with one another, to forgive one another, to admonish one another, and to, through our relationships, become who we already are. And friends, our world needs us to reflect and represent the generosity, the justice, the grace, and the love of Jesus Christ. So let's figure it out together so that with the Lord so that we can do that in the world. Now, in the spirit of an anti-TED Talk, instead of leaving you with an inspiring story, I want to reread some of these words from Colossians, but this time using the Message translation, so it shakes it up a little bit. These are words that all of us know. We've already heard them today. And for many of you, you heard them many, many times before today. They aren't new. But we don't always need new. We need the Spirit to do transforming work within us. So as I read these words, let them be prayer, a way we posture ourselves so that the Spirit can do work within us to make us who we already are. Let's pray. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place. Quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the Message, have run of the house, have run of the church. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, your words, your actions, your whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Amen.